Genesis chapter 19, if you want to get that now as well, but we'll start in Genesis chapter or Luke 17.
Pastor, you
want to
let Junior Church
come out? Oh, yeah. Junior Church, you are dismissed. Sorry about that. I'm going to speak this morning about remember Lot's wife. Luke chapter 17, and let's begin reading in verse 20. Jesus is speaking here in verse 20. He says, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, let me just stop here a moment. People sometimes get confused and equate the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They are two separate and distinct kingdoms. And he's speaking, Jesus Christ here in this verses we read, is speaking to the Pharisees. And what he's telling them is that the kingdom of heaven, which you seek, the physical kingdom, that is David reigning on the throne in Jerusalem, is not going to be yours until first you become partaker in the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom. As he says here, it's within you in verse 21. Over in Romans chapter 14, it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's when you get saved, you become a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is the physical reign, the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, which was promised clear back to David. So he's straightening them out on this thing, or trying to, but I don't think they're getting it. But they wanted only the kingdom of heaven. They wanted that which Abraham had been promised and which David had promised, and they wanted their king ruling on the throne in Jerusalem. That's all they were interested in. They didn't want the spiritual aspect. They could care less about that. Only interested in the physical thing. But now I want you to notice, verse 22 it says, and he said unto the disciples. So what he first was speaking to the Pharisees, the religious crowd of that day, the ones that believed that they were the guardians of the law, the strict Jews of the day. But he's done talking to them, and now he turns his attention to his disciples, and he says this, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. So he says to the disciples, you're going to want these days that you're enjoying right now. You're going to long for this. But it's going away. But in the meantime, don't you be deceived by people claiming to be me. When I come back, you will know it. It will be unmistakable. And in part, this probably was fulfilled, not completely, but in part, was probably fulfilled after the resurrection. Because what did he do after he rose from the grave? He went around and, you know, here's my hand, stick your finger in the nail print. Here's where the sword pierced my side, thrust your hand in and feel it, he said to Thomas. And different ones he appealed to and he appeared to and demonstrated that it's me. I'm risen from the grave. But that was only one aspect of it. The other, as I said, is the coming millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But he says, you're going to miss these days right now, this time that the disciples have with him. And you're going to long for that, and there's going to be deceivers coming along, and don't be deceived by them. And there's going to be some rejection and suffering taking place in the meantime. Then he goes on, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So he mentions Noah and the revelry and the partying and the living it up that was taking place right up until God sealed Noah and his family in the ark, and then the heavens opened and the great deep was broken up. So then he goes to another one. He says, verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. So he says, just like it was in the days of Noah, and just like it was in the day of Lot, days of Lot, so will it be when I get ready to come back. Partying, reveling, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemies, and so forth. That's the days we're living in, folks. That's what it's going to be like. And he says, when that comes, you best not hesitate. Don't go into the house to get something before you leave. Be ready to go. Watch and be ready, he says. Then he says this, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. After charging them about not delaying, remember Lot's wife. Why did he say that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go to Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19. So these three things, you know, the judgment upon the flood, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the return of Jesus Christ are all associated with judgments. God's judging people. The flood was a judgment on people because the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And in Lot, because of the sins of sodomy and the wickedness of the land there. And so will it be when Jesus Christ returns. The tribulation period is a time of judgment. And what did God do in each of those occasions? Before the judgment fell, he delivered his people. He took them out. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. If you're saved, doesn't matter what church or if any church you're involved in, as long as you are saved, washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, when that trumpet sounds and the archangel shouts, you're going. You're out of here. It's over. Then the judgment falls. God delivers his people. That's his practice. That's his principle. Now go to Genesis chapter 19, and we'll see about Lot's wife here. Begin in verse 12 of Genesis 19. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. These men, I believe that these were angels which appeared to Lot, which had first gone to Abraham and spoken to him and informed Abraham of what he was about to do. He says, shall I not tell my friend Abraham? the judgment that is about to come upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham knew that his nephew Lot lived in Sodom. And so Abraham began to bargain with God. He says, "Oh Lord, if there's 100 people in this city, would you spare it?" God says, "Yeah, I'll spare it if we can find 100 righteous people in the city." And he went down by tens, 90, 80, 70, and so forth, all the way down to 10. "God, if you find 10 righteous people in that city, will you spare it?" God says, "Yes, if I find 10. I think it's significant that he stopped at 10. Because as we read in this verse here, as the men are speaking to Lot, they said, "Is there any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters?" If you count that up with the son-in-law and the daughter that's married to him, and the two daughters that escaped with him, and sons is at least two, there's 10 people. Abraham's thinking, surely he has reached his family. Surely he has been able to spare his family, and they'll be spared from this judgment that's about to fall. I mean, that's what Noah did. That's the only ones that escaped, but all 8 members of Noah's family were spared through the flood. They were preserved. Because Noah reached his family. And Abraham's counting on Lot to have done the same with his family. But as we know, only 4 escaped before the judgment fell. Lot, his wife, and the 2 unmarried daughters. They got pulled out of the city. They escaped before the judgment came. Look at verse 13. "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law," so he has at least 2 married daughters, "which were married his daughters, and said, Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." "Ah, you old coot, get out of here. We don't want to hear your religious junk. We're having fun. We're living it up. We're living life the way we want to live it. Get out of here." And they mocked him. Verse 15, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot." So there it does identify them clearly as angels and not just men. "Saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy 2 daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Need to get out, Lot, because judgment's going to come. "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his 2 daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." They didn't want to leave. They were dragged forcibly from the city. They had to be pulled away from that place. Verse 17, "And it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." So he got them out of the city. They said, "Okay, get out of here. Just flee. Because if you don't get far enough away, you're going to get caught up in this thing." And Lot said to him, "Oh, not so, Lord." And then he bargains with Lot a little bit, or the angels a little bit. Drop down to verse 22. "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. God says, "Get out of here, Lot, because I can't bring the judgment I intend till you're safe." God preserves his people. Now, Lot was not an upstanding Christian by any means. But God still, he belonged to him. And God still delivered him and his wife and his two daughters from the judgment that was about to come. The city couldn't be destroyed till he was clear of it. Just like the flood didn't come till Noah and his family were safe in the ark. And just like the tribulation won't begin until the church is taken out and is safe. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that. He who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that the Antichrist be revealed. God's not going to judge until he gets his people out. He delivered each of these before this. And these things then become a type of the rapture. Certainly there's some, not a perfect match for it, but it is a typical of what God does with the rapture. Now go down to verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. That was God told him to go to the mountains, but Lot says, well, it's too, I just can't make it. It's too far for me to go. How about the city right here? And God says, okay, you can go there, but hurry up. So they get into the city, Zoar, and then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew up upon the ground. So it's not just limited to the city. That's why they had to get some distance away. It's covering some the suburbs around the cities there and so forth, and even out into the country. He says, get out of here. Verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. In the context of Noah and Lot and the tribulation, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. That's a warning to us. Look back at verse 17 again. It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. Remember Lot's wife. Now, some might just kind of casually look at that and think, well, what's the big deal? She just looked. Well, the big deal is God told her not to, first and foremost. God says, don't do it. But see, I don't think it was just an accidental glance or a casual look at the city. I think it was much more than that. The Bible says in Matthew, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Her heart was still in the city. She was drugged from there, but she was still stuck there in her heart. She couldn't help herself. She was tied to that place. Hers was a look of longing. She didn't want to leave. She wouldn't have left on her own. And she looked back when God told her not to. First, that was a direct act of disobedience. You say, well, what's the big deal? Same thing of Adam and Eve. You can eat anything you want. You can do anything you want in this garden. It's yours. Help yourself. Do anything you want except eat the fruit of that one tree. And what'd they do? They disobeyed. They did what God told them not to do, just like Lot's wife. And we know the consequences of that. Lot and his family were warned not to look back. They didn't believe God. And you know what? I think that's a problem a lot of times in people's lives today. First, it's a problem when it comes to the issue of salvation. Will they really, God really mean what he said? Yes, or he wouldn't have said it. God means what he says, folks. And it's not just to be mean. It's not just to withhold something from us, because God desires what's good for us. God wants what's best for us. But folks won't believe that. She became a pillar of salt. She was destroyed after having been delivered from the city. Think about that. She was safe. But she just couldn't let it go. And she didn't fall down flat. She didn't fall dead. She turned into a pillar of salt. Where she was standing, she was still standing. But now, instead of a human being, it's a pillar of salt. Because she wouldn't believe God. You know, I believe in eternal security. I believe if you get saved, you're saved by the power of Jesus Christ through his shed blood without me doing anything to receive that. And there's nothing I can do to keep that. One of the things that people who don't believe in eternal security argue is, well, you just think you can sin and do anything you want and there's no consequence. Oh, no, that's not true at all. There's a consequence. My salvation won't be affected. But if I sin, I will suffer a consequence. I mean, we had the Lord's Supper just a few weeks ago. We're to examine ourselves. He says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we were judged, we're chastened of the Lord. And he said, because some partake unworthily, many are sick, and some are falling asleep. There's a consequence to sin. Still, it just doesn't affect my being a child of God. Nothing can affect that. We talked about one of the songs we sang this morning was about casting our crowns at his feet. Will I have any to cast? You know, you can earn different crowns, different rewards, the Bible talks about, but you can also lose them. That's a consequence of sin in our lives, of sin going unconfessed in our lives. You believe God? Unbelief is the root of sin, folks. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 9. John 16 and verse 9. He's talking about the Holy Ghost, the Comforter here. And starting verse 8, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. People don't die and go to hell because God sent them there. God did everything possible that a person could escape an eternity in hell. But people don't believe. That's why they go to hell. Just like Lot's wife, just like Adam and Eve, they don't believe. And the consequence, they don't believe God and the consequences of not believing him. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many, or let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe him. Trust him. That's what God wants. And our relationship with him starts with that simple act. Well, I look back at my own salvation and just, you know, through my life, I don't recall too many people that ever tried to witness to me. We did have one kid in high school. I think when I was a junior or senior in high school, he got saved. And man, he was just blanketed that school with tracts. And he had a few other friends that got saved, and you open your locker and the tracts fall out and all this stuff. Man, He suffered a lot, but that was about the strongest witness I ever experienced in my entire life. And I walked into that church October 27th, 1975. I'd spent 3 hours with the pastor the previous day, Saturday, in his office. He was going through the scriptures with me and showing me what I needed to do to be saved. And we prayed 3 or 4 times. And each time I prayed, I said, nothing happened. And I wasn't being a smart aleck. I knew it didn't do anything. It didn't mean anything. And finally, after several hours, he says, why don't you come to church tomorrow? So I went to church that next day. I walked in, sat with my coworker who had been witnessing to me for about 2.5 years prior to that. But up to that, that was the only witness I'd had. And sat in that service, and God spoke to me. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I knew God was there, and I knew God was calling me to himself. And I looked up as they were singing the hymn of invitation, Just As I Am. I walked that altar, went down there. There's probably, I don't know, about at least 5 or 6 people had responded to that altar call. A man took me downstairs, went through some of the same scriptures the pastor had gone through the day before. But it clicked. I believed. You see, Saturday I wasn't believing yet. I wanted to. I was hearing what he was saying. I was interested. I knew I needed God. I just didn't know how to get him. And it's not that the man who dealt with me Sunday did any better than the pastor did. It was that the Holy Ghost had me ready. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I walked out of that church a new man that day. Ignorant as could be about Christianity, but I knew one thing. I was saved. I was on my way to heaven by simple act of belief. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, I struggled with eternal security for about 1.5 years after that. I thought I could lose it. I thought I could give it up. I thought I could walk away from it. I argued with people about that. If I don't want it, I don't have to keep it. No, I'm kept by the power of God through faith and his salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. And it wasn't until I was in Bible school down at Tennessee Temple in the January midwinter revival and a guy named Don Jennings was preaching. I don't to this day remember what he's preaching, but there was something in the message that spoke to my heart. And I realized that my need was not to place my salvation, the faith in confidence of my salvation and the change that took place in my life, but rather to believe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple. Romans 10:13. If God says, if you do that, you're saved. You don't have to be in a church service. You can do it. I know people that have done it in the privacy of their own homes, all by themselves, just with an open Bible. Lord, save me. And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And since the day that I put my faith in what God said in his word, since I believed what he said, I've not doubted my salvation one day since then. Believe. It's so simple. But people don't want to believe. They come up with all kinds of arguments and so forth. It says, God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, it didn't say they're definite, but it did say they're possible. There's no limit to what God can do if it's according to his will. If you pray according to his will, he's going to hear. And all things are possible if you believe. Do you believe that, Christian? Or are we like Eve and Lot's wife? Oh, he listening to Satan. You know, yea, hath God said? See, he's the one that plants the doubts. He's the one that tries to sway you from the truth. We just need to come back to what God said and not somebody's interpretation of what God said. Believe. He said, let not your heart be troubled. God doesn't want my heart troubled. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. God wants us to have peace. God wants to have us to have joy everlasting and full of glory. The abundant life. It's there. It's available. But we miss so much because we're not willing to believe what God said. All things possible to him to believe. And we believers struggle with that too. Well, I don't see how God's going to do anything here. Well, you're not believing, so it's not possible. James said, if any man ask in faith, nothing wavering. He says, but he that doubteth is like the waves of the sea, tossed to and fro. You get nothing. You've got to believe. You got to trust him. And yes, you have to pray according to his will. This is a direct act of disobedience. The second thing I want you to see, and last, is this. Don't look back. She disobeyed, and she looked back. She didn't believe. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a man who wrote over half of the New Testament. From Romans through Philemon. Hebrews, actually, I believe he wrote that too. So 14 books of the 27 New Testament books Paul wrote. The man who God entrusted to show what the new thing that God was doing through the Holy Ghost in the hearts and lives of people. That it was not by the works of law any longer, but it was by the faith of Jesus Christ. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not arrived. I don't have it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, you know what? I got to forget some things that are behind me. I got to let go of some things if I'm going to achieve the prize that Jesus Christ has for me. You think Paul had any regrets? I'm sure he did. I'm sure there's things that he looked at, boy, I wouldn't do that again. Boy, I messed up on you there, Lord. Because he's not yet apprehended. But he says, I'm pressing forward. I'm going ahead. I'm going to receive the prize that Jesus Christ has for me. And to do that, you got to let go. It's behind you. So many Christians get bogged down by carrying the baggage along with them that the Lord saved them from. Now, sometimes I've heard guys giving a testimony, and I'm not against giving a testimony. I gave some of mine this morning. But sometimes it's given like they miss what they left behind. I know what God saved me out of. I don't want to go back to that. Oh, there have been some tough times. There were times in Gove when we ate macaroni and cheese and macaroni and cheese and macaroni and cheese and macaroni and cheese. But I survived. So did all of us. You know, God's good. Man, I wouldn't ever go back to what he saved me out of. Forgetting those things behind. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. The people of Israel are in the wilderness. They've been delivered from Egypt. Spent 40 years wandering there because of disobedience. An 11-day journey, which should have been from Egypt to the promised land, turned into 40 years of running in circles because they disobeyed. And this is in the midst of that 40 years. And the mixed multitude, verse 4, that was among them fell lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We want some quail. We want some beef. Forget this light bread, this manna stuff. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. We're stuck with this which God provides to us every morning fresh. All we got to do is go pick it up. Man, I want some flesh. I want some fish. I want some garlic. That we ate of freely. That's revisionist history, folks. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. Where this whole process of leaving Egypt, being delivered from Egypt, began. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. He saw their what? And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Freely? They were slaves. And when they first proposed the idea of going out in the wilderness to make an offering, Pharaoh made it even worse on them. Freely? My, how they forgot what God had done for them. And how they despised what God was doing to them. He had delivered them from that bondage, taken them through the Red Sea, put them into the wilderness there, and every day fed them. And for 40 years, it says their shoes didn't wax old and their clothing didn't wear out. That's a miracle. But they despised it. And they were turning back to what God had delivered them from. Well, folks, don't turn back. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't revive your sin. Don't glorify what God delivered you from. Put those things behind you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. As Ephesians says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's easy to look at the school board or the president or the Congress or the council or whatever the case may be as the enemy. They're not. They may not be doing what they ought. They may not be doing what we want. But more than likely, they're simply tools in the hand of the devil doing his bidding that need to be rescued. And folks, don't lose sight of that. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh, for the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what's going to bring real change in our personal lives, in our church, as well as in our community and in our nation. Those people need to be rescued. They're captives. They're taken captive at Satan's will, the Bible says. But then verse 5, he says this, casting down imaginations. You know, the mind is an amazing thing. But it's also a dangerous thing. Satan can get a control of this thing. He deceived Eve. God said the woman was deceived. That conversation she had with him. Cast down your imaginations. And then he goes on and he says this, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. My mind needs to be under God's control. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The next verse, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It comes back to this, believing it. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. We need to be a people of the book. Someone said, We need less Facebook and more face in the book. I like that. To have our minds transformed, renewed, instead of controlled. Don't let your thoughts run away. Cast down those imaginations. You know, even in our families sometimes, spouses, they get to imagining something and some evil or something. You know, charity thinketh no evil. When your mind automatically goes to an evil thought about someone, or a thought that someone is doing some evil without any evidence, that's an imagination that needs to be cast down. That's being charitable. But we hear something and we immediately, I've been guilty, immediately run with it without knowing it's true. Charity thinketh no evil. Casting down imaginations. Every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Don't revive your sin. And don't be defeated by your sin. Oh my, I there's things that I have regrets in my life. Things that I've failed at as a father, as a husband, as a pastor. I got a lot of them. But I had to put that behind. Once I've confessed it, I need to forsake it and put it behind me and press on. If there's people that need to be reconciled with, then I need to do that. But once I've done what's my responsibility, and those that I've hurt and harmed, I need to go on. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. She was tied to the world. She couldn't get away from it. And it destroyed her. And too many Christians get destroyed because they don't put the past behind them. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us to heed this reminder which you've placed in your word for us. God, I'm amazed at this book. The power that it has, the influence that it can have, the impact that it can have in our lives. God, help us to study it, to hide it in our hearts so we'll not sin against you. We struggle with sin. You've given us a remedy right there. Hide your word in our hearts so we'll not sin against you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Help us to believe it, God. And act upon what we believe. Apply the truths, the principles of your word in our lives. That we can go out of this place victorious. Looking forward to hearing from your lips, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy kingdom. God, speak to hearts as you see the need of each and every one here this morning. If there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, they've never actually believed on you, they've never called upon your name, or they have doubts or questions about it, God, may they get that settled today. Speak to their hearts and draw them to you, we pray. Thank you, God, for your love and your care for us. I thank you for this church, Father. I don't deserve this church. You've blessed me so much with the people that you've brought together here. I thank you for that. God, help me to faithfully serve them as you've placed me here to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke.